It's good to see you all. I hope you all enjoyed your Christmas holiday, either with family or doing what you wanted to do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. It is that time of the year, isn't it? When we think about the new year replacing the old. Out with the old, in with the new is very fitting for today, since the new year is only hours away. No study of the reformation of a nation or the rebuilding of the nation of Israel after their exile, or the rebuilding of the life of a follower of Christ, would be complete if we didn't consider a key promise that God made to Israel and to us about something new He was going to do. God is all about new things. Every day is a new day. It's a fresh start. So we have a new year, a new beginning. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Have you wondered what God is going to do new in your life this year? What new thing might God do with you, for you, in you, to you? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What old things have to pass away for you this year? Revelation 21:5 says, "Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" Aren't you glad, as you know the rest of the story, you know how Revelation ends, you know who is victorious and who finally wins in the end? Aren't you glad that someday He's going to make everything new? Everything. You think the creation is beautiful now. You wait till you'll see what God does when He makes everything all new. Yesterday I was watching a PBS station, and they had a special on Hawaii. Hawaii has some gorgeous, gorgeous geography, landscape, waterfalls that are just breathtaking. That's part of the old. I can't wait to see what the earth looks like when it's new, when Jesus makes everything new. So what was the new thing that God promised He would do with and for Israel? I'm talking about the new covenant. Even before the southern half of the nation, that is Judah, went into captivity to Babylon, God promised that He would do this new thing. I want to read Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Chapters 30 to 33 of Jeremiah have been called the Book of Consolation. It's called that because it records the prospect of hope for Israel's future, despite the punishment and alienation from God that she faced and experienced because of her idolatrous unfaithfulness. Here, the themes of restoration and hope are prominent. Aren't you glad that God talks about hope in the Bible? Aren't you glad for those themes of restoration, of newness, of hope? How often do we need reminders of that in our lives? If you go back to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 15, which I know this is some of the favored verses that some of you have. But Jeremiah 29 says, For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And from our study of Ezra and Nehemiah, we know that that's already taken place. He has brought them back into the land. He has reformed them as a nation. He has rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, and now they're ready for more. They're ready for a promise about something new because God was not done with Israel yet, and God is not finished with you. As long as you have life, God is going to keep working on you. So as we go back to Jeremiah 31, we see that there is a time element expressed here by God. When will this happen? Verse 31, Behold, days are coming. Verse 33, This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So the new thing is going to happen after certain days, but it's in the future. It's not now, but it's coming, he basically is saying to them. And God's people always need a future focus. Too much time can be wasted, too much energy expended lamenting the past or even complaining about the present. We need to keep telling ourselves days are coming. There's something new on the horizon for us because God is already in the future. So there's a contrast here between the new covenant that God promises and the old covenant that was under Moses in verse 32. He says, It's not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For those of you who know your history of Israel's exodus, you know that they spent over 400 years in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery. They grew to be a great nation, but there came a time when they cried out to the Lord because of the heavy taskmasters of the Egyptians. And so by his mighty power, he brought them out of Egypt, and then he made a covenant with them in Exodus chapter 19 on the Mount Sinai. He made that covenant through Moses, which he wrote on tablets of stone. And it was in that covenant that he became their husband. He essentially married the nation at that time. However, they broke that covenant by their unfaithfulness to God, and Israel turned out to be an unfaithful wife that God eventually divorced. But later he would buy her back, wouldn't he? Which is the whole story of Hosea. But this contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant lays the basis for the reason why. Why was a new covenant necessary? And it was necessary because of the condition of their heart. Israel had a heart problem, and God longed for their heart. And I want you to go back to Deuteronomy now, because I want you to see several key statements that God makes about their heart and what he wanted from them. In Deuteronomy 4:29, again, God anticipated that they would be unfaithful to him and that he would have to scatter them among the peoples and they would be left few in numbers, Deuteronomy 4:27, among the nations, and they would serve gods, the work of man's hands. But then it says, verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. He commanded them in chapter 6, then, in verse 5, to love him with all their heart. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In Deuteronomy 10:12, God set forth his relational or covenantal requirements for them. You want to know what God expected of Israel? This is what God expected of Israel. This is what God expects of us too, his people. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good. So they were to love him with all their heart. They were to walk in his ways. They were to keep his commandments. And it's all based on what he had done for them. So you've got this incredible focus on their heart and what God required of them. But there was a problem. Chapter 10, verse 16. He says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Now the problem was they had an uncircumcised heart. In other words, they were stubborn. I know none of you have ever been stubborn in your heart. That was their problem. They didn't have a heart that conformed to this covenant, or actually to the very first covenant that God had made with Abraham that required circumcision. Remember, that's where circumcision came into play. God told Abraham to circumcise himself and circumcise his sons, because by that act of circumcision, they would be identified as God's people. They were to conform to that outward sign on their bodies to show that they belonged to God. But the problem was that their bodies may have been bound by the covenant as signified by the rite of circumcision, but their heart was still at odds with God. Their heart was still in disagreement with God's laws and ways. Their heart was still stubborn and resistant in spite of what God had done for them. It's no wonder the preacher in Ecclesiastes described all human hearts when he says, "The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives." You want to know why people do crazy things? Because there's crazy in their heart. You know, you want to know why people do evil things? Because there's evil in their hearts. Jeremiah validated the condition of the heart when he said in 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it?" Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. We don't know how bad off we are without God. We think we're pretty good. In fact, we think we're good-hearted. When God tells us that the condition of our hearts apart from His work is that it is evil, it is deceitful, and it's desperately sick. Unfortunately, God Himself said that He knew that heart and its condition and would remedy it, as also promised in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. This is even before they went into the promised land. They had this wonderful promise of what God anticipated He was going to do with them to remedy their heart condition. He says in Deuteronomy 36, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." This was Moses' promise to them. This is what God going to do. Moses was very familiar with their heart as well. He knew how stubborn and resistant they were. They didn't want to follow his leadership. They wanted to rebel. They wanted to go back to Egypt, to the old ways. And he tells them, the Lord is going to circumcise your heart. You're not doing it yourselves. The Lord is going to do it, so that you will be able to love Him with all your heart. God promised to change their unfaithful heart. We find that also in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, we read, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, that hard, unmovable, unmoldable, stubborn heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh." that is a moldable, yielding heart to me. I'm going to give that to you, he says. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. They shall return to me with their whole heart. I'm going to give them a heart to know who I am. Did you hear that? Did you notice that? God said, I'm going to give them a heart to know that I'm Yahweh. What a gift! God would have to do it because they certainly couldn't do it themselves, and neither can we. Israel's history and ours is a record of half-hearted or even no-hearted devotion to the Lord. And if that condition is going to change, God will have to change it. The condition of their hearts and our hearts was the reason God promised this new covenant. Because their inability to do what he commanded them to do required that God would then give them the ability to do it. And that's what makes him so great and glorious and good. But there's more. Look again to Jeremiah 30:31. What else does God promise he's going to do? He says in verse 33, I will make with the house of Israel a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. That's the first thing. He would put his law within them and write it on their heart. Now that was definitely in contrast to the Mosaic covenant that was written on stone tablets, which they broke. God says, in this new covenant, I'm going to write my law on your heart. Second promise he makes is, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, he's already told them that before. He's already identified that back in Deuteronomy, that he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. But this is a renewed relationship. This is in spite of the fact that they broke the old covenant, that they broke God's law, that they weren't keeping his law. He said, I still want them as my people. Isn't that incredible that when we mess up, God still says he wants us? That he still counts us as his people? He still wants to be our God? This is a renewed, a restored relationship. This is intimacy. Another amazing factor that a holy God would want to be intimate with the likes of them or the likes of us. And then he says in verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. They will all know me. Everyone who is part of the covenant will know God, from the least to the greatest. There won't be a distinction among the people anymore. There won't be the distinction between the special relationship that the prophets had with God, or the priests had with God, or the king, if he walked according to God's ways, he had the special relationship with God. No, there wouldn't be that distinction anymore of only some having the special connection. Everyone under the covenant will all have equal connection or access to God. And that means you too. In Jesus Christ, we all have the same access to God. I get so tired, and I never express it, but I get so tired of when I'm introduced to someone, oh, this is Reverend Manahan, or this is Preacher so-and-so, this is Preacher Manahan. Oh, he's a pastor of a church up in Fuquay. Like I'm something special. Like I'm and you know, and people, oh, I didn't know that. You know, like I'm in a different category than just your average Christian. I want you to know that I have no greater access to God than you do. Because our same access is through Jesus Christ. We all have that access. We all can come boldly to the throne of grace. We all, through Christ, have been freely given access to the Father. And that's part of the new covenant here. Everyone will have equal connection to God. And the reason for this is, I love the end of verse 34. What's the reason for this? This is the fourth thing that God is going to do in the new covenant. He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity." And implied with that is the phrase, "once and for all." I'm going to once and for all, forever, forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's got to be the greatest promise in all the Bible, that God forgives sinners like us, that God won't remember your sin or mine and hold it against us any longer because of Christ. Now you might be reminded of your sin. You might remember your many failures like I do. You might have many regrets, but God promises He will remember your sins no more. And I don't know of any greater comfort to end a year on. As we look back and we think, you ever have the coulda, woulda, shouldas? I have all kinds of coulda, woulda, shouldas in my life. All kinds. And I read the testimony, I read the story of, I've had so many Christian history people. I think it may have been B.B. Warfield, I'm not certain, but there was somebody, R.C. Sproul, who just went home to be the Lord recently. He was telling them the story of someone who was dying, and his last words were, he was a Christian Bible scholar, and his last words were, "Thank God for Christ's active obedience." Now, what does that mean? That's a theological phrase, Christ's active obedience, as compared to his passive obedience. Passive obedience was when he submitted himself to the cross and he suffered and died on the cross obediently to God. And he went through that voluntarily. He submitted himself and let it happen to him. But the act of obedience was when every day for those 33 years that he lived his life, he lived obediently to the Lord. He fulfilled the law completely and never disobeyed, never once sinned. And he did it in your place and mine. And And when we believe in Jesus, God takes that act of obedience of Jesus and he puts it to our account. So that in our account, there's not this whole list of sins and failures to obey God and live up to his laws. There is only the righteousness of Christ that's given to us. Not that we deserve it, but because he earned it for you. And on that man's deathbed, as he contemplated his life, he could look back and say, there are many times I disobeyed God. Many times I didn't live up to his words, his law I broke. But he could say, thank God, when I came to the end of my life, the act of obedience of Christ is what comforted. Well, I could say more, but I'm not going to. I could talk about how God guaranteed that new covenant, verses 35 to 37, by pointing them to the fixed or enduring order of the heavenly bodies. Let me just summarize that whole section by just saying, there is no way the promise will not be fulfilled. As sure as the sun rises in the morning and the moon and stars shine at night, so that promise is going to be fulfilled. That's what verses 35 to 37 are all about. So that's the promise. And the new covenant is referred to elsewhere with different terms. The covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant. So that's the promise. What God is going to do to change hearts. So what's the power behind that? Where does the power come from? You see, the promise was that someday his covenant people were going to love him with all their heart and soul. And they couldn't do it under the old covenant because of their heart's condition. In fact, the Apostle Paul called this the weakness of the law in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how God was going to fulfill that new covenant promise was, first of all, he was going to send his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. And that is a great Christmas text, but that was last Sunday. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. So he was going to send his Son as the remedy for sin, but then he would also send his Spirit. The power to obey would come through the Holy Spirit. And we see that promise in Ezekiel 36, verses 22 to 28, which I won't read the whole thing, but I just want to say, where he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, and listen to this, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will put my spirit within you. Do you want to know how you are able to live to please God? It's because of His Son and because of His Spirit who is now in you. The power behind the new covenant promise is God's Spirit. The new Spirit, that new disposition, that new attitude toward God is because God's Spirit would be in them. God would cause them to walk in His ways by His Spirit. And this causation is not out of reluctance, but full willingness to obey, because now we have a new heart. We have a new capacity to love God as we ought. When Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," He would make sure that they would love Him because He knew He was going to send the Holy Spirit to come and live in them. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Galatians 4:6 tells us, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Titus 3:6 tells us that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The moment you believed in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit came to take up residence in your body, something the Jews didn't know anything about. They only had the Spirit among them. They had the Spirit temporarily on them. But the new thing that God would do would be to pour out His Spirit so that the Spirit came to dwell within them bodily. So that your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from that temple, we worship and we live our lives by the power that He gives. And part of that is to love Him, because now the love of God has been poured out into your heart so that you can love now. So what are the implications of all this? That's the information. That's the teaching. That's the great truth and doctrine of the new covenant. What's the implications? What can we get inspired about? Let me just give you four things. First of all, we have the new covenant. You are part of the new covenant. And by the way, let me just give a plug for the Adult Learning Center. You're going to be starting next Sunday, right? Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is going to go into more depth and detail contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant, the Mosaic covenant and the covenant of peace. Exciting study. So be here next Sunday in Adult Learning Center to learn, begin studying the book of Hebrews. But anyway, you are a part of that new covenant by which you can relate to God. You have this incredible access to God. It's a covenant of peace. God's not mad at you anymore. God's not angry with you anymore. Peace has been made through Christ. It's a covenant of grace. It's an eternal covenant. So you have a new covenant by which you can relate to God. You can have your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, you have new content for your faith, new content for your faith. This is really true stuff that you get to believe so that it affects how you live. That you're no longer believing that you have to somehow do something to make yourself more acceptable to God. You can't be any more acceptable to Him because He does not accept you for who you are. He accepts you for who Christ is. And as He looks on you, He doesn't look on you as see all your flaws and failures. He looks on you and sees Christ's righteousness. So you have new content for your faith. Thirdly, you have new categories for thinking about yourself. You have this new identity. Your past is not your identity. You have a new identity now in Christ. You are no longer in Adam. You no longer walk according to the flesh. You are in Christ. You walk according to the Spirit. You are spirit people now. You are not old fleshly people. You have a new identity. When you get to know who you are, then how you live will work its way out. You are chosen people of God. And you get to love Him with all your heart because of what He has done for you. And that leads me to the fourth thing. You have a new capacity for living. A new capacity. And that new capacity is the Holy Spirit and the fruit that He lives and that nature which He created. You are partakers of the divine nature and have now that new capacity to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love each other. You've got that new capacity. So out with the old, in with the new. And it's all possible because of the new covenant. And we get to be a part of that. It wasn't just for the Jews, but it's for everybody, anybody who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. What is God telling you to get rid of this year? I don't know. What's He telling you to put in its place? You see, you just don't get rid of something. You got to put something better in its place. What are some of the old things that you need to resolve to be done with? Old ways of thinking. Old habits. Old things that are part of the flesh. And let me encourage you to go deeper than just externals. We all think about, well, I got to eat better and I got to exercise more. And that lasts about a week, maybe. I got to read my Bible more and I got to pray. I want you to get deeper into your heart because you have a new heart. You have a new capacity. Operate out of that new capacity, that new heart. Go deeper into loving God with all your heart. What will you resolve to do less of? Or more of for Christ in your life? And you might say, well, I don't make New Year's resolutions. Good, I don't want you to make New Year's resolutions. I want you to make an everyday resolution. Every day. It's more of Christ, less of me. Every day, it's like John the Baptist says, He must increase, I must decrease. Every day. More of Him, less of you, more of the new less of the old. And a good place to start is the song we're going to sing now. So Ruby's going to come. And we're going to sing, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." More Love. 363.